Amen. Matthew chapter 5 here this morning. Matthew chapter 5. As my practice is, I don't preach to the mothers on Mother's Day because I don't want to preach to the fathers on Father's Day because I don't want to be under conviction. But I remember always growing up, you know, it's like, oh, I think we know what we're going to hear today. You know, message to the women on Mother's Day and message to the men on Father's Day. It's like, so then I think, okay, so is Hallmark supposed to tell us what we to preach then, right? I'll be preaching to the both women and men here soon because I'm working on a family series. So we'll just. Oh yeah, exactly. So. All right, so anyway, I just play it safe. I don't have to worry about any women being upset at me on Mother's Day because I just preach what I'm going through the Bible. But I want you to notice here, Matthew chapter 5, just by reminder, as we move into the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and following, as we understand, I believe, what is the theme of this sermon. As Jesus begins, he talks about the blessed character, the character that God can bless. But also verse 17 then, notice, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He did not come to abolish the law, as we saw. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least, the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, all right, so here's what he's emphasizing. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about something more than self-righteousness. Now, as we go to Matthew chapter 7, then, as we pick up where we left off last week, I want you to notice here he has a statement here, a section on asking and receiving on prayer. But I want you to consider here with this thought, though, that we must realize our dependence upon God. The self-righteous person does not realize that he's dependent upon God. You know, after all, he's trying to earn his way to heaven. He's self-righteous. He thinks he's going to be good enough to get to heaven. I want you to consider here why I believe Jesus is emphasizing this asking and receiving here is to realize our dependence upon God. Notice it says here in verse 7 through 12, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. First of all, you notice here, pray unto receive an answer. It says in verse 7 and 8, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, I have not noticed this, but I remember anyway, over the years, until it was pointed out in something I was reading this last week. A-S-K, ask. Ask, seek, knock. Notice here, and as I've taught this before, this is an ongoing sense. Continue asking, and it shall be given you. Continue seeking, and ye shall find. Continue knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. And here's the promise, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, I do not believe this is a blank check from God to spend on selfish desires. You think about all the modern-day preachers, like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland. I found out in Sunday School Hour, I was reminded in Sunday School Hour that under the inspiration and the filling of the Holy Spirit, I can single out names. Creflo, give me a dollar. Kenneth Hagin, pagan. I mean, Jesse Duplantis. All of these so-called preachers will teach that this is a blank check from God. Name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. Like my imitation or mockery of them. They are headed to hell. They're damning people to hell. And as I was doing some study on this, I was listening to a preacher talking about this here this last week, and thought it was a very interesting illustration. He was on a Saturday night while he was shining his shoes. He said he was watching one of these preachers just to kind of see what was going on. And I don't remember which preacher he said it was now, but one of these TV preachers. And basically what he said was, this TV preacher said, "You're ashamed of this church. Some of you have been in this church for 30 years, and you're still driving Fords and Chevys.
instead of BMWs and all these other cars. You're ashamed of the church because you're still driving a Ford and a Chevy. Name it and claim it in the name of Jesus all the way to hell. In fact, this is the best heaven any of them are ever going to get because of their heresy. Again, you think about this health and wealth gospel. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Why don't you consider, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Notice this promise that Jesus gives here. Keep on asking until you receive. Now, I want you to consider, as we think about our dependence upon the Lord, that means that I'm going to have humility because, Lord, I can't get the answer myself. I'm asking you because, Lord, I can't fulfill this this need. It requires humility. Keep on asking in order to receive, until you receive. Keep on seeking to find the answer. This requires sincerity, a single focus. Now, every once in a while, I try to look for things. I try to find something, and I don't find them. And it's very embarrassing when my wife goes to the drawer and finds it for me. Why? Because I'm not focused on what I'm looking for. My mind is constantly whirling, you know, heading on to the next project. And so when I'm trying to find something, I'm thinking about what I'm going to be doing with that tool or whatever. And so I miss it. Looking, notice, seeking means that I'm looking carefully for something. I'm singly focused, trying to find what I'm seeking for. Notice it says, keep on knocking until the door is open. Hold your place here, notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's why I say we're talking about dependence upon the Lord here. Because there are times when I need the Lord to open the door. That's what Paul says here in relation to his ministry for the Lord. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. He says, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, I want you to picture what he's saying here. The Lord has opened this door of ministry for me. But as I'm trying to go through that door, there are many adversaries standing in the way. Notice here again, this open door that the Lord provides. But that does not mean that the devil is not going to try to have an adversary to stand in the way. I want you to consider also what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, as he talks to the church at Philadelphia, that he is the one who opens doors and no man can shut them. And even closes doors and no man can open them. He's the one who controls open and closed doors. So therefore, you notice here, back in Matthew chapter 7, I am seeking, I am asking, I am knocking for the Lord to respond to this need that I have here. What you consider then, the promise for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I want you to consider that a lot of times we don't have the answer because we have not continued to seek for the answer. God wants to respond to what we to the needs in our lives. Consider also, as we think about this dependence upon God, we must believe that God wants to give good things. Because you notice it says in verse 9 then, what man is there of you whom if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? Daddy, I'm so hungry. Do you have some bread? Can I have a sandwich? No, son, here's a stone. Can you imagine, seriously, a father doing that? Every once in a while they might joke about something, but, you know. I want you to think about the fact that a father wants to give good things when his son asks. Notice it says, or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? You know, here's this poisonous serpent. I hope you get bitten. No, a good father is not going to do that. Notice what Jesus says then. If ye then being evil, sinners by nature. Notice the earthly father is a sinner by nature, but he knows how to give good gifts unto his children. Notice what Jesus says then about his heavenly Father. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Notice with me Romans chapter 8. I've mentioned this, but I want for us to see this passage again in the context. So we see here a contrast. If a sinner by nature knows how to give good things, a holy God is going to know how to give good things, Jesus is saying. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But I want you to see what it says in verse 32. If you ever doubt that God wants to give you good things that you need, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want you to think about what that verse is saying. If God the Father is going to send his only begotten son to the cross, do you think he's not going to, as a holy God, give us the good things that we need? He gave us his best. He's not going to give us anything else. Why do we doubt God? Then drop down to verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Consider again the reality there that God, as a holy God, wants to give good gifts. Back in Matthew chapter 7. Notice it goes on to say, verse 12. And this is a verse that I believe we pull out of context. You know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. What do we call that? We call that the golden rule, right? The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We pull it, we yank it out of its context, though. What's the very first word of that verse? Therefore. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Again, the golden rule, as it's called. Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. But in the context, that word therefore tells us it's linked to prayer. So in other words, you pray for others what you would want to receive. Well, let me ask you, just on a practical level. Would you want to go to hell or would you want to be saved? I'd want to be saved. So, do unto others as you'd have them do for you. So notice here, I should be praying for others to be saved because that's what I would want. Yeah. I wouldn't want to go to hell, so we don't want them to go to hell. Right. So that praying, that's an illustration. But again, the context is praying for others what you would want to receive. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I want you to consider, listen to this verse in Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Remember I said this is talking about dependence upon God. I can't find the answer. I must ask. I need to seek. I need to knock. I want you to think about this, that this dependence upon God in the context here, the wicked person in his pride does not realize he's dependent upon God. Right. Let me read that verse again. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I think then of the illustration that Jesus gives of the Pharisee who's praying thus with himself. He doesn't realize any dependence upon God. You know, God, here's my credentials. I fast twice in the week. I tithe of all that. I'm such a good person, aren't I? You're just going to take me right to heaven, aren't you? The proud Pharisee is a wicked man because he doesn't realize his dependence upon God. It's not any different today. The person who's proud and realizing, thinking that they're going to get their own way to heaven, it says they're proud. They're on their way to hell. What was the evidence that that Saul of Tarsus was saved? What evidence did the Lord give to Ananias before he went to talk to him? Behold, he what? Now, the Pharisee prays thus with himself, Jesus says. But you don't notice one of the evidences that Saul of Tarsus was a converted man. Behold, he prayeth. God heard his prayers. Why? Because he realized he was dependent upon the Lord. Notice again back in Matthew 7, there was something else here. To have more than just self-righteousness of the Pharisee, we must choose God's way over false ways. We must choose God's way over false ways. Notice verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Notice we have two ways of life here in verses 13 and 14. We have the broad way, the wide gate of the world. You notice here it says there's an easy entry into this path here. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for notice, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. You notice here this broad path of the world. Let me just give you some things that I believe are included on this broad path. Those who are on this path. First of all, broad-minded tolerance. This broad-minded tolerance of our modern day. I believe they're on the broad path. You know, after all, we're intolerant. We're narrow-minded. So we're not on the broad path. This broad-minded tolerance. Popularity. Public opinion. Self-righteous works. All of these people are on the broad path to hell. The broad path of culture, riches, pleasure. I want you to think about this. Also, the broad path of religion. That's who are these people are. You think about the bridge to heaven cards that we have. You look closely, there's a lot of people on this broad path dropping into hell. Literally, there are billions of people on this broad path. Did you hear what I just said? There are billions. Jesus said many. Billions of people on this broad path. Why? You know, because as far as religion are concerned, all roads lead to the same place. We're just taking, you're taking your way, I'm taking mine. Sorry, that's not what Jesus said. Not all roads lead to the same place. The broad path of religion. Then there's also, notice, in fact, let me mention this here. It says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It says in Judges 21, verse 25, is a good summary of this broad path. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Well, I think, well, I feel, you're on the broad path to hell. It doesn't matter what you think and what you feel. In fact, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is the ways of death. Jesus calls it destruction here. That leadeth to destruction. Now, this is not annihilation in hell. And that's what the cults teach. This word destruction literally talks about ruin and loss of well-being. It's eternal perdition. Eternal suffering in hell. It's called the second death. That's the broadway, the wide gate of the world. You notice here the contrast in verse 14. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be which find it. So we have the majority road in verse 13. We have the minority in verse 14. The word straight there means strict, limited. There is a limited way through this gate. But notice here, narrow is the way. Oh, this sounds like narrow-minded Bible believers. Yeah, I'm narrow. I'm this narrow right here. This book is describing the straight gate and the narrow way. The narrow way of Christ and the Word of God. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus himself said, I am the only way to the Father. There's not many ways like our world thinks. Not only that, but he also said, of him is said in Acts 4 verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty narrow. Yeah, narrow is the word of God. Narrow is the word of Christ. I want you to consider also that the Bible says there's only one true God. Notice Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Our world seems to think that there's a lot of gods. There's many gods. Your God, my God, it doesn't matter. Well, we better make sure it's the God of the Bible, because here's what the God of the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 and 11. Here's what the God of the Bible says about other gods. Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Here's what the God of heaven says. Before me there is no other God. There's no other God formed. Neither shall there be after me. There's no other God before or after me. Verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. Also chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 22. There's only one God, as far as the Bible is concerned. In fact, Paul says there are not many gods, they're devils. If you look at that in 1 Corinthians. It says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, God says, I know no other gods. There are no other gods. I know of none. There's only one God, not many. Again, this is the narrow path. The Bible says back in Matthew 7, verse 14, it says, few there be that find it, find the way of life. That tells me that most people are going to miss it. Okay, so if they miss the narrow path, then what's going to happen? They're going to follow the broad path all the way to hell. That also tells me sometimes it may be a lonely path. It may be a lonely path. But thankfully the Lord is with us. We have His blessing. Notice again, Jesus says, narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'd rather be narrow-minded all the way to heaven than to be broad-minded all the way to hell. Notice in verse 15 and following then, as we talk about choosing God's way over false ways, beware. So this tells us we have to be judges, as we saw in the first part of the chapter. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Notice the contrast there. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That sounds like hell. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Notice it says here in verse 15 that they appear to be a believer. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Boy, they look like a sheep. Sometimes they even sound like a sheep as they talk about Jesus. But notice here it says inwardly they are ravening wolves. We must look beyond their outward appearance. All right, so their outward appearance, charismatic personality, the persuasive eloquence, maybe even their large following. We must look beyond the externals, their appearance, to see what they really are. I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mentioned this here recently, but I want you to see this again in the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as it talks about false teachers here. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. All right, so what's a minister of Satan? All right, so a minister of Satan will say, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. That's a minister of Satan. They will even have a verse from the Bible, Acts 2:38 or others, supposedly proving that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's a minister of Satan. Because you're trusting, he's telling you to trust in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, examples like that. You don't have to be a good person in order to get to heaven. That's a minister of Satan. Notice again here, this teaching that Paul is giving us here. It says they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Oh, some of these false teachers look very good. They'll even wear a tie when they're knocking on your door, peddling their false doctrines. They look nice. In fact, what's interesting, in Hawaii, pretty much only the cults wore ties. I thought that was very interesting. But again, you notice this. He's talking about choosing God's way over false ways. We must beware of false prophets. Why? Because they appear to be a believer. Satan's reps try to lure people to the broad way. What do you think about that? Satan's representatives, who appear as angels of light, try to lure people into the broad path all the way to hell. Why? Because Satan wants others with him there. But notice the reality is they are inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Wolves will attack the weak, the young, and those away from the flock. Who does Satan like to attack? Sometimes he will attack a young Christian. Now, somebody who's just learning what the Bible teaches, and Satan will try to get a false teacher to catch up with them. In fact, what I think is interesting is a lot of times Satan's representatives don't try to start a church themselves, they try to take over a church. That's the reality of it. But they will often seek a young Christian, try to lead him astray. You know, can't take him to hell with him, but, you know, at least I might render him useless for the Lord's work. But here's who I believe Satan really targets. Somebody who gets out of church, gets away from the flock. The Bible calls the church a flock. They get out by themselves, you know, they're on some internet chat room or whatever. You know, they don't need the church. That's exactly where Satan wants that person to be. Because now they're away from the protection of the Word of God. They're away from the preaching of the Word of God to warn them, to protect them. And so they're a target for Satan. I want you to think about the backslidden person is the one that Satan will target. And often in many cases, Satan will wreck and ruin their lives as they're away from the flock. They are wolves. In fact, that's what Paul warns the elders in. Let's look at that, Acts chapter 20. Something I want to point out here as we look at this passage. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He's talking to the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Notice to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, let me just point out here how I've observed Satan does this in a local church. I'm not opposed to members of the church having Bible studies. But here's how this often takes place. Sometimes it's with an assistant pastor or someone that's influential in the church. I've known of churches that were split because of this kind of thing. But you notice here what happens. It says they are seeking disciples to come after them. So they start this little Bible study with the idea in mind that they're going to diminish the influence that the pastor has over them in the church. Again, I'm not opposed to members of the church having Bible study, but what's the purpose of that Bible study? You know, that pastor doesn't really know everything he's talking about. God has spoken to me also. That's what takes place. And a lot of times then, they get a little following within the church. And they start drawing more people after their little following. And ends up splitting the church. I've known of situation after situation where there gets to be enough of a following within the church. They go down the street, sometimes just across town. Start another church, split a church. I don't believe the Lord's in that. You notice again, their whole purpose is to get this little following. I want you to consider here that's often how a false teacher will work. Will have his own little insights into Scripture. Now, let me just say this. I believe one way that Satan does this is through so-called Christian radio. I've tried listening to bot radio, but I get so irritated I have to turn it off. Rick Warren is a heretic. Bot radio has Rick Warren on it. He's a heretic. He has no problems working with atheists for a common cause in his own admission. He talks about Jesus. And he quotes from how many different perversions of the Bible. By the way, I've known of people who have visited there to see what was going on at that church. Nobody, rarely, did he see somebody carrying a Bible. You know why? Because nobody can follow along. Because he quotes from 8 different perversions in a message. So they have to put it up on the screen. That's exactly what he's talking about. A ravening wolf. Notice that they attack and they destroy. But again, these TV preachers, these radio preachers, sometimes it's through books, sometimes it's through internet chat rooms. I've come across some of these internet chat rooms over the years. Oh, God's not using the church today because there's all kinds of problems in the churches. That's not what the Bible says. But then he wonders why people aren't giving to his internet chat room. It's like, well, you told people not to give. You told people not to trust the church. Again, you think about these false teachers who are trying to get a following after themselves. Listen to me, 2 John, verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. Satan has his ways of getting in. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, he says. Pay attention. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into their house, into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Godspeed, you know, God's blessings will be on you. No. Notice, if you do that with this cult teacher or whatever, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds. That's why when the Mormon elder comes to my door, I never tell him to have a good day. He's peddling false doctrine. He needs to be confronted with his error. Again, these are false teachers that are coming to my door. If I bid him Godspeed, then I'm a partaker of his evil deeds. But again, I want you to consider, it doesn't matter if he's big name or not. If anyone who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he is an heretic. Billy Graham knows the truth now if it's too late. I've said this before. I've seen a video of Billy Graham saying to Robert Schuller, another heretic, the Crystal Cathedral. He used to believe that Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation. But he's come to realize, this is what he said to Robert Schuller, he's come to realize that God is going to find another way for those who have not heard. So what the Bible says, Billy Graham did not abide in the doctrine of Christ. I hope he was saved. But I believe he's lost a lot of rewards for the judgment seat of Christ if he was saved. But I doubt it. Because anyone who, again, we're talking about somebody who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. He does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. He probably did not believe in Christ to begin with. Again, what you notice here, the warnings that are given in Scripture. These false teachers. Back in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to notice, we are to be fruit inspectors. I remember hearing a preacher say years ago that we are to not judge, we're not to be fruit inspectors. That's not what this passage says. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. I must look at the fruit. Now here's the problem though, as I mentioned a moment ago. So many times we have trouble looking beyond their charismatic personality. Oh, the people just are attracted to them because they have this outgoing personality. They speak nice things, and a Baptist preacher speaks hard things. Oh, they're so nice. They have persuasive eloquence. You know, after all, they must be doing something right because they have thousands of people in their church. Now, Jesus said, woe unto you, and all men speak well of you. I'm sorry, but Joel Osteen is leading thousands of people to hell in his big church. Not only that, but they have to pay to hear him speak. Did you all pay this morning? They have to pay. Well, they have to pay for that arena somehow. That tells me that most of the multitudes that are sitting listening to Joe, they're not tithing. Can you imagine if thousands of people are tithing? They'd have no money problems. Why do you have to pay to go listen to Joel Osteen if everyone's tithing? Again, you check that out. These are false teachers. Jesus says, examine their fruit. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? By the way, thorns and thistles are part of the curse. These are false teachers that are accursed, according to Galatians chapter 1. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, I want you to think about somebody who's made a profession of faith and nothing ever changes in their life. They're still producing corrupt fruit. That means they were not saved. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. the fire of hell. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Pay attention to their fruit. Examine their lives. But again, as we choose God's way over false ways, we must beware of false professions. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You notice here in this verse, Jesus is saying, religious people go to hell. Verse 22. Many. Many. Most will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, that sounds like the word of faith, teachers. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. There's going to be a lot of Protestants who probably will say this type of thing at the Great White Throne Judgment before they're cast into hell. There's a lot of Catholics who are going to stand at the Great White Throne Judgment before they're cast into hell. And they may even think, oh, Lord, we did so many wonderful things. The cults. Don't you consider also there may be Baptists as well. You think about this. I must be saved because look at what we're doing in the bus ministry. Can I remind you that Judas went out soul winning, as we call it today? He was one of the 12. He was one of the 70. Judas went out so-called soul winning. I believe there's a lot of people who can lead somebody into repeating a prayer that aren't saved. Oh, we built this big church. Look at all these baptisms. That doesn't mean you're saved. Lord, Lord, look at all the things that we've done in your name. Notice what Jesus is going to say to them. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice this condemnation. Why? Because they're trusting in their works. They're trusting all the wonderful things that they can do for God and not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, must do the will of the Father. Notice again what Jesus says. Verse 21. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the Father's will? Believe on his Son whom he has sent. You see, you need conversion, not just mental assent. You can't just know the facts to get to heaven. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus came. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I even believe Jesus rose from the dead. But until you believe it's for you, until you trust it for yourself, you'll die and go to hell. It's not enough just to know what Jesus did. I must place my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Again, baptism is extra. It's adding to what Jesus Christ has done. Good works are extra. It's adding to what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus said, the will of His Father is to believe on the Son. But again, you notice here, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice, even though they were doing all kinds of wonderful works, God's going to say to them, you work iniquity. By the way, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God's going to say at the Great White Throne, you didn't believe on my Son and Him alone for salvation. It didn't matter all the things that you did to try to get here. Last of all, you notice back in Matthew 7, build your life upon the Word of God. Now, I'm sure you can think of the song here as we read this verse. The wise man. It says, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, first of all, you notice here, the wise person faces trials just like the foolish person, as we're going to see later on. Everyone faces the same trials of life. But you notice the wise person with the solid foundation, building his life upon the rock of the Word of God, notice the wise person is going to withstand those things. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came. Notice, he's experiencing the same trials of life. Rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Notice, and great was the fall of it. Destruction and ruin. Begin, notice here who the wise person is. The one who hears these sayings and doeth them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible commands, and thou shalt be saved. It's not enough just to hear that. Oh yeah, that sounds good. I must do something about it. I must place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice again in verse 26. Notice the foolish person is the person who does nothing with the truth. Sometimes that's because of neglect. Someday I'll respond. Someday I'll get saved. That's neglect. If they die in that state, they will go to hell. Someday, neglect. Sometimes it's outright rejection of the truth. Or they'll just say, that's just not for me. I've not been convicted about that yet. Well, you better get convicted about it because the Bible is commanding it. You notice here this foolish person is building upon shifting sand. I believe that shifting sand pictures all the world's philosophies. Again, we're looking at it in the context here of the broad way and the narrow way. You know, you think about this modern day of individualism. Well, I think, well, I feel, it's all about me. Individualism. That's a world's philosophy that's going to send people to hell. The shifting sand. Think also of humanism, the religion that's taught in our public schools and our public universities. Man is the measure of all things. Humanism is a shifting sand philosophy that's sending people to hell. I think also of psychology. Psychology deals with the psyche or the soul, not the spirit. It deals with the externals. Psychology is shifting sand. Darwinism, evolution, however you want to call it. Marxism, socialism. Eastern mysticism, religion, and not a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all shifting sand philosophies. It's going to cause destruction and ruin to people's lives. That's the foolish person. He's building his life upon sand. And when the trials of life come, have a great fall. Notice this chapter ends, verse 28, 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Finally, notice we must yield to the authority of Christ. It's not enough, though, to be astonished by teaching. It's not enough to be astonished by doctrine. Oh, he's such a good preacher and teacher, someone might say. Oh, I just love hearing him give his talks. I had a man tell me that one time. I have said this before until he found out I was more of a Baptist than he wanted. It's not enough to want to hear somebody teach. I'm afraid this is often what takes place in the Independent Baptist movement with all these preaching conferences. Everybody will flock by the hundreds to hear big name preacher so-and-so. And dozens of people line up waiting for him to sign their Bible. I've seen it so many times. Gag me. When you know some things about those preachers, you know what? That's why I don't go to preachers' meetings anymore. I'll be honest with you. That's why I don't go to preachers' meetings anymore. I had a friend, another preacher, and I say this, please don't understand. Please understand, I'm not saying every preacher is like this. But I had a man tell me, as he was behind in the back room before a preacher's meeting, he heard some of these big name preachers cuss, tell dirty jokes, and then to get up in the pulpit and preach. What does God believe? What does God believe? You see, I've decided a long time ago that I'm not going to be a man follower. You notice here what it says. Jesus says it came to pass that they were astonished at his doctrine. Oh, I just love to hear preacher so-and-so preach. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Because you notice here, we can hear, we can be astonished, but in some cases, these people did not yield to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you notice, he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus taught with authority, thus saith the Lord. The scribes taught the tradition of the elders. They taught human authority. They taught the opinions of man and empty philosophy. But the problem is, were they going to yield themselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, he taught them with authority, Oh, he wasn't afraid to mention the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The people were tired of those people. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking up about this. But don't require things of me, though. Why is it that the multitudes that heard him preach on this day, that many of those in that multitude were ones who said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" a few short years later? In fact, the answer, I believe, is found in Luke 19. As we close, notice that, Luke chapter 19. It says that he taught them as one having an authority. But the problem is many would not yield to his authority. Let me ask you, are you willing to yield yourself to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? And by the way, the expression of that authority is found in the Word of God. Notice verse 11, Luke 19. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Notice verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So let me ask you, are you yielding yourself to the authority of this book? First and foremost, let me say, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, you're trusting in something other than what Jesus Christ has already done, you're not yielding to the authority of what Jesus said. Jesus himself said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. That baptistry is not getting anybody to heaven. That's only after salvation. Until you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, you're saying, I don't want your authority over my life. But what about us as believers? Jesus said the wise person hears this book and does something about it. So let me ask you, do you desire to do what we learn from this book on Sundays and Wednesdays? You're a wise person. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. And Jesus says you'll be able to sustain. You'll be sustained in the trials of life. We stand from here this morning. What about Christ's authority in your life? Have you yielded your will to his? Let's sing.